Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
Indeed, he is the living word. We also have the word written. Let us pray that God bless the word proclaimed. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning as we come together in your presence that you would teach us of yourself. And that as we learn about you and your nature and your capacity, that Father, we would be comforted, that we would be empowered, that we would be equipped to serve you, that we could show your glory, for your glory deserves to be seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a number of scriptures there. Do not panic. It will be okay. We live in the land of the self-made man. That would be partially the idea of the American dream. If I was to modernize that to keep it appropriate, I would say the self-made person. Anyone can be anything they want. Or so the mythology teaches. We do know that it's not quite true that anyone can do anything. The idealism born in the earliest days of the American age and the very founding of our country has run deeply through our culture to this point in history where it is totally run amok. Now, this is not a political sermon, but nonetheless, we must notice that this idea of being self-made is in total ascendancy in our culture. And brothers and sisters, when we hold that to the light of Scripture, it's not good. It's not wise. Now, I believe, and to be fair, because I don't want to be attacking anybody, since all of us are guilty, that this is born largely out of our desire to be in control. Now, most of y'all have heard me say, but it bears repeating, we are barely in control of the 36 inches around our skull. If you learn nothing else from me, that might be one of the most important lessons you can learn. And as you age, you learn that you're less and less in control of even that. Some of that is maturity and some of that is reality. Because life changes. And so we as human beings spend our entire lives from early childhood into adulthood and beyond into old age in a desire to control resources. We're always working on the desire to control resources. Now, just to think of it in a simple way, I'm using an example from the refrigerator. Perhaps you love pickles. Perhaps there's a jar of Clausen pickles in your fridge. I don't know about you, but those are the best pickles that you can get. And when the Clausen pickles run a little low, perhaps you have been tempted to take that jar from its normal resting place and put it in the very back of the fridge. Is it just me?
It's just you. No.
And save that last pickle. Now it could be a pickle, it could be an okra, it could be whatever it is, whether it's beef jerky in the pantry or otherwise. We have a tendency to protect resources, to gather them to ourselves and then maintain and protect them. Julia has discovered, I am not Superman, but I do have a kryptonite. Plastic bags from Walmart. I am powerless. If you take an item of food and put it in a plastic bag from Walmart and tie that bag up and put it in the fridge, I cannot find it. It has vanished into another dimension. It is as if it is gone from the planet. I cannot find it. And so now whenever I'm standing in the fridge saying I can't find something, I say it's because the plastic bags are stored behind me, the very presence of a plastic bag. Now, Julia is not greedy. She's trying to protect that meat so that it can be the entree for another meal. Can I get an amen from the moms? Right? And it's not just from me, it's from the teenage boys and whoever might wander in and wipe it out. She's protecting resources. We live, brothers and sisters, in a constant desire to gather resources. It's in our hardwire. It is our nature. We want to make sure we have enough. We want to have enough money, for instance, and therefore we have all kinds of workplace rivalries come into our lives, right? So you're at a job, you're doing exactly what you're paid to do, you're working your 40, 50 hours a week, you're clocking in, you're clocking out, and then you discover that your roommate is making 50 cents an hour more than you are, suddenly you're miserable. Because they have more resources than you. Maybe you have a coworker who comes in late and leaves early, never gets in trouble, paid the same amount. It drives you crazy because you're protecting your resources. We could go through any number of life desires where we encounter pressure from the outside, that lane in front of you, that open place of traffic that is yours, by golly, you own it. How dare that other car try and get there? You sweep in and fill the spot. You're protecting resources. Now, all of that leads in our culture to this idea of ascending to the title of being a self-made man, or better, self-made millionaire, or even better than that, self-made billionaire. Did I say millionaire, billionaire? Yes. That's what I meant to say. It wasn't too long ago, responding to that attitude, that the President of the United States said, "You didn't do that, we did that." Not the best sentence in the world. But if we would put aside our political team for a moment and listen to him a little more carefully and give him the benefit of the doubt, perhaps what he's trying to say is that we all work together to make things happen. Nobody does anything completely on their own. And that is true, and it is fair. And what is going on in all of these situations is that we are seeking limited resources. And from those resources, we desire to gain glory. And so the first thing is a laundry list of resources. One of the top emotional responses to all of this is a desire to get glory. And we have to understand, brothers and sisters, we seek resources and glory in an unordered way because of the fall. You see, in the beginning, man was created in God's image. They lived in the garden. They lived in harmony with all of nature. They lived according to God's will. There was no death, no destruction, no brokenness, no lack of resources. And when we sin, lack entered the world. Now, with that creation in mind, it is true that every human being is not self-made because according to science, they require at least two other people to be made. We cannot create ourselves, at least not yet, without a biological male and a biological female to create us. And the way we are created by a biological female and a biological male is by the will of God in heaven who created all things. And when we're created by this pair, we are created, as Scripture teaches and theology states, in the Imago Dei, which is Latin and makes you sound smarter when you say the image of God. We are made and created like God. Which begs a question, doesn't it? How like God are we? Well, we know from the Scriptures and the catechisms as well that God is a spirit. He does not have a body like we do. That's a direct quote from Westminster. We also know that God is one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Now, that's like us because there's one me. There's one you. You are one. I am one. We are singular beings. Yet, we do understand that God is Trinity. We'll come back to that. We don't have a sermon on Trinity this morning. But He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's not quite like us. Although we should, by example, try and live in community. We are not community within our singularity. And so we are made by God through our parents. Amen? So no human is truly self-made. We're all in agreement. But God is not made, and therefore God has our term for today. We're doing a series on doctrine, and the term is He has aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. You probably haven't used that word in your entire life, and that is fine. You may never use it again. The word ah, or the prefix ah, comes from the Latin from, and se comes from himself. God is the only thing in the universe that comes from himself. He made that. Let's look at Psalm 90 as we begin to unpack this. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we have in there three illustrations and one fact statement. You have been our dwelling place through all generations. It's a euphemism. It is meant to imply all time. To make sure we understand that, it says in verse 2, before the mountains were born, again a euphemism for all of time, or you brought forth the earth and the world. That's another euphemism, another example. But then, lest we miss it, we have a fact statement, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You draw that number line, you put arrows on the end, there's no ending that way, there's no ending that way. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is eternal. He is permanent. And so we have clarity in Psalm 90 about who God is, what His nature is. And so, God is not like us at all. We're like Him. We talk about having an eternal soul, but we have a specific starting point in history. God does not. God is eternal. He is self-existent. We might live forever, but we have not lived forever. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God is eternally existent. It's so true that the verb to be is his name. As long as there is being, God has been. This God is self-made. And the only being in the universe that can claim the title. So everything we have comes from God, and this God is unlike us, even though we are like Him. So let's jump ahead in time to a different author, but also about the history of the creation. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. So we understand that God pre-exists. He creates all things. The Word, which we know from John and his letters as well, is Jesus Christ. The Word is of the same nature, eternal. And so the self-made man we all see, the self-made man that history has desired, the self-made man that comes in the fullness of time, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We try to earn our resources. We try to gain glory. We try to do things in our disordered nature. And the problem is we don't just want enough. But we always want more. Because you never know when you'll run out. I mean, lately, you really don't know when you'll run out. Walmart could run out. When did that ever happen? And so we hoard. We gather. We gain more. It's not evil in and of itself. But if you ever want to learn more about that, you can go read the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about that. Worry is a form of disordered living. And the truth is that humans have a very hard time settling on what the definition of enough is. All of us fight this internally. We want more. Y'all know how much I love to eat. Sometimes I'll tell someone, if I could eat with your stomach, I'd keep eating. This is so good. And this is all actually proof of what I'm trying to get us to see this morning, is that we are not self-made. It is evident that we are not self-made, because if we were self-made, we would have the power to have no lack. But we do lack what we want, or we wouldn't read advertisements, we wouldn't surf Amazon when we're bored, because we lack. And this is important, brothers and sisters, because God's aseity then becomes the essential in our lives, because He has no lack. He is not hoarding supplies. He is not concerned where something will come from. And therefore, He is trustworthy, unlike anyone else. Let's look at Colossians 1:15. Again, we see the Trinity. I did not do any work with the Spirit on this. I could point to a couple examples of the Spirit's power, but and particularly at creation, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and we brought forth order out of chaos. We see that the Spirit is another advocate like Jesus. Therefore, He has the same nature as Jesus. We see many examples of this, but here we see a very clear spelling out of who Jesus is, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And that's an advertisement for a future sermon, because that's common grace. Everything in this secular world, even, created by the hands of Jesus, who is the express image of God. Everything. So the fact that there are planets in space, that there's water on Earth, that the oxygen levels are at the exact right level, that the tilt of the Earth's axis is in the right place, all of these things are God's common grace. And we see that Jesus superintends all of that. And within that amazing universe and world in which we live, verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So in that, everything, everything in nature and everything in religion falls under the headship of Jesus Christ, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Praise be to God. Take a moment this morning and consider your amazing Christian life. It's a gift from Jesus. He has ordered all of creation. He has ordered all of religion to bring us to this moment, in this place, in this time, where we have a life undergirded by the very nature and being of God. You didn't make that. He did. The truth is, even as Americans living in the most wonderful country on the planet Earth, in my opinion, I'm clearly biased. It's not my religious opinion, it's my personal opinion. We exhibit and live a life of wealth and luxury nowhere else to be found. We didn't build that either. He did. Jesus is Lord of all. The Son becomes flesh. This Son becomes flesh. And then He shows us what it is to live without lack in human nature. You tracking with me this morning? So it's incredibly pragmatic that we see God's eternal nature in this way, because when we can see Him as free of need, free of lack, free of outside influence, and therefore we can trust His behavior to be fair, honest, and true. Because I'm still going to get that Clausen before Paul, if I can. Brothers and sisters, we are never free of want. God is permanently free of want. And Jesus, encased in human flesh, becoming fully man, likewise exhibits a life on earth without need, lack, or want, showing us that He and God are free. And so when we intellectually see the God, the control over all things in the universe, which He controls whether we cede, C-E-D-E, to Him or not, when we cede control to Him intellectually, we begin to experience the freedom that Jesus Christ modeled to us. When we accept that God is God, then we gain an understanding of the world that helps us to endure all things. Because we know that God is constant and consistent. Nobody wrote that down. You should write that down. Write it down in your head. God is constant. God is consistent. That's what we've been learning this morning. He exists backwards through time and forward through time, eternally constant. He never fails. And we can also know God is consistent. James 1, verse 16, you may recognize these words coming from a favorite hymn. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is no shadow of turning with thee. I can't do it right now. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There is no shadow of turning with thee, we say. So once again, we see that although we are created in the image of God, we are not completely like God. He is consistent. We are not. I think of consistency, I think of amazing athletes, I think of people who are really good at something. I think of Paul Landry and the foosball table, right? There is a consistent ethic to be good at something. And if you look at the greatest athletes, of which Paul is not, be clear about it. Better than me, but he's not the greatest. But if you look at the greatest, you will see some facts. A truly great baseball hitter will hit what is called around 300. Now, baseball is a weird sport. I don't really love it. I'll have to admit that to our online audience. But it's got its own language. So why they can't just say 30%? They say batting 300. That means they hit 30% of the balls that come in front of them. 30%. That's a great baseball player. You would be showered with glory. You'd make millions of dollars if you could consistently hit 300 and at least catch a ball on first base. You would make millions. In basketball, a truly amazing three-point shooter will shoot same number, around 30%. Some get a little higher, some get a little lower. Greatness, 30%. That is one-third for those of us struggling with math this morning. An amazing quarterback, someone who would earn up to $20 million a year, would be honored to complete 70% of their passes. So we're getting a higher percentage, but still a much lower number than 100, amen? 70%. An amazing free throw shooter, maybe best of all time, upper 80%. And so what we're learning here is no matter how hard we try, no matter how consistent we might be, brothers and sisters, as human beings, we cannot attain the consistency of 100%. God does it every day. God is consistent. God is self-sufficient. God is eternal. God is eternally the same. And that should form for us a very intellectual strength about who God is, while driving deep into our heart emotionally that we should be in awe of the nature of this being who is all-powerful, all-glorious, all-consistent, all-constant, the ruler of the universe, who has this kind of encounter with Moses, Exodus 33:15. Moses speaking to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth?" Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct?" God's response, "I know you by name." This is the God that makes the mountains. This is the God who smites the nations. This is the guy who sculpts with one hand and destroys with another throughout the entire universe. Yet he makes a promise to the singular man, Moses, "I know your name." That's the Old Testament. People tell me they don't like the Old Testament. They're not reading it very well. But let's get New Testament. John 13, beginning at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper." So we talked about this when we went through the Gospel of John, that we have this growing sense in which the divinity of Jesus is pushing forward. He's fully human, fully man. He encounters the world as a human being, but we can see here that the development of the working of his two natures coming into fruition, where he knows it all now. It's all present in his mind. Verse 4, "He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking the towel, tied it around his waist. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there in the beginning. Everything that was made through him." He ties a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash their feet, including the one who was about to hand him over to die. Including the one who was about to betray him three times. Towel wrapped around the very express image of God, who set aside his glory to give us glory, to wash human feet. God is constant. God is consistent. God is personal. God is with us. These should be our takeaways from this message. We can trust Him. The God we meet in Scripture is good. Always. Forever. He is loving beyond our capabilities. We are like him, but he is not exactly like us. But there is a promise that we
are being made into his image day by day. We should be amazed. Let us pray. Everlasting Father, King of kings, Prince of peace, we pray to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day, with gratitude and joy at your constancy and consistency, and that you have deemed to make it personal, that you are with us. And Father, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would be with us each day, guiding us into paths of righteousness for your glory. Lord, help us to let go of the things of this world that entrap and ensnare, and run hard after your glory, not our own. But Lord, even as we fail, even as we stumble, even as we fall, we know the promise is true that by Christ we have been claimed as sons and daughters who pray faithfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus Christ will come again to the earth, personally, visibly, and bodily, to judge the living and the dead, and to consummate history and the eternal plan of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God makes plans. They are eternal. He's constant and consistent to fill them. Fulfill them as you go this day. Remember the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son. Know that the Spirit is with you. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone. Praise be to God. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodaux location, www.fpct.net. And for our Houma location, www.houmafirst.church. That is homafirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.